Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This sermon is entitled, The Lawyer Who Never Loses. I forgot to put that in the bulletin. Now, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is a great commandment in the law? A lawyer of the Pharisees asked Jesus a question to try him, to put him on trial. Well, I don't want to touch politics. Of course, I will anyway. But we've seen the lawyers fast at work this week in the news, haven't we? And they've put each other on trial, really. And they put the poor woman who was abused in some way at some time on trial. And they put the judge on trial. And I can't tell you or bind your conscience on how to feel about those particular things. But it's been ugly business, and I don't know if things can get much lower in our country, in our system. And really, to get beyond what happened in the news, the ugliness of it all stems from this. It really boils down to the fight in our culture today for free and unfettered access to the sexual revolution. Dirty politics and everything else that's happening today are symptoms of that underlying idea that men and women can break the sixth commandment without any apparent consequence. And if there is a pregnancy that results, the child that is created can be wiped away by the abortion doctor. Any threat to that, real or perceived, including a judge on a Supreme Court who may or may not vote to rule against that legal precedent that has established abortion, is going to be fought with a mighty rage. And so my only thing about it all is, if we want to see our politics cleaned up, and we want to see the better angels of our nature, as Lincoln once said in a speech, it's not going to happen until hearts and souls in our culture are turned back to the Word of God concerning sexual morality in specific, and to godly virtues like decency, modesty, love, respect for others in general. We will continue to see all sides try and test each other and put each other on trial to the extreme until that happens. Might be a long wait. Which, thankfully, circles us back to Matthew chapter 22. We have the Pharisees and the lawyer who have also lost their moorings in decency and respect and honor for others, deciding to put on a little show trial to try and test and tempt somebody they don't like, Jesus. Jesus is a threat to them and their system of works righteousness and their power as the religious elite of Israel. They clearly want to catch Jesus in some sort of theological heresy or blasphemy. They, matter of fact, want to kill Jesus. But they know God's word. From Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 6, we read this: on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses, the one who is to die shall be put to death. A person shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. Now that seems pretty poignant, doesn't it, when you read the passage in light of Jesus and his story. Jesus is, of course, the one they want to die. The Pharisees and religious elite of Israel have predetermined they want to kill him. Unlike the And like people in today in our recent history, they at least want to cross the T's and dot the I's of Scripture. They're going to hear Jesus give a wrong answer, and so they'll easily get their two or three witnesses against him. Yet Jesus, who of course gives the injunction of Deuteronomy 17 to his people through Moses, he's done an interesting thing here. He has actually revised and extended the scope of this rule. Jesus says that this is not only a rule for when you want to put someone to death for a crime, but it is extended now outwards to cover any kind of accusation. We hear the words of our Lord Jesus from Matthew chapter 18. Jesus says, if your brother sins against you in any way, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that they may every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say unto you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Matthew 18, 15 to 18. Jesus does with the Ten Commandments in the Sermon on the Mount the same thing. When he calls us not to just outwardly obey the commandments, like do not murder or do not commit adultery, Jesus tells us that God demands also inward compliance. Do not hate your brother. Do not call him a fool. Do not lust after another woman in your heart. God has the right to expect more. He expects outward and inwardly keeping of the law. So Jesus, is there a great commandment of the law, the lawyer asks? Jesus is a better lawyer than the man questioning him. Better than Perry Mason on old-time television, for those of you who remember Perry Mason. Jesus never loses a case, ever. He gave the commandments. He gave the legal requirements of what the law demands. He is the lawgiver and the judge. He almost can't lose. He is God in the flesh. He answers his own word. You shall love the Lord your God with the whole of your heart and with the whole of your life and soul and with the whole of your mind and understanding. This is the great and first commandment, he says. But the law does not end there. And a second is like it, Jesus said. The Lord is not just concerned about service to himself. God told the children of Israel in the first reading we heard this morning from Deuteronomy 10, the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers, chose their offspring after him, you above all peoples as you are this day. The Lord has executed justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Your fathers went down to Egypt 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. So even as the Lord has been gracious and full of love and merciful to his people, and has given them all things, even when they were sojourners, so he desires to be merciful and loving towards all people, and so he desires that we will act accordingly, that we will be merciful and loving towards all neighbors that come our way. A second is like unto it, Jesus says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. The lawyer who interrogates Jesus had no answer. There is only conviction here. None of us have an answer. Love God, love the neighbor, wholly and completely. This is what God in heaven expects and demands. No one can truly disagree with this. No one can also keep that law perfectly. Jesus has won the case. No one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. It doesn't quite work out like that in these dark and gray days, does it? There are no real Perry Mason perfect endings where the case is always solved. There are no more endings like Jesus' little trial here where everyone's mouth remains shut. The craziness in society and culture is only going onward and building upon itself. The problems we have under the law of God also never seem to go away either. We keep breaking the law. We keep struggling with temptation to break the law of God. We struggle with impure hearts and consciences seared by the past and scared for the future. Because we have an inquisitive other little lawyer out there who's named Satan, whose name means accuser, who is always accusing us about the demands of the law and our failures of it, and who is always putting us on trial, even accusing us before God in heaven. But there has been a way given to quiet the tongue of the accuser. You know, the best lawyer out there that money can never buy, he does work for you. And like we witnessed before the Pharisees who accused him, this good and righteous lawyer wins his every case. He ends every argument. He quells every accusation. For the Lord Jesus Christ stands before his heavenly Father for you and argues before him and before our great accuser, Satan, that we are to be judged not guilty on account of his most holy and precious blood which he shed for us on the cross. And that argument, friends, wins every time. Hands down, it wins, because he was raised from the dead on the third day, and there the Father deemed his Son's sacrifice sufficient and complete. And the resurrection is the great proclamation of not guilty for you. It is your justification before God in heaven. The resurrection, the public declaration of the verdict of not guilty. Better than any earthly lawyer, Jesus never charges a fee either. His service to you is free. He gives to you gifts, innocence, holiness, righteousness, salvation from your every sin and shame and trial and tribulation. And he brings you this innocence, blessedness freely. And he doesn't do it in a courtroom, but here, in this sanctuary, this refuge, this place of rest. Here, God gives you the saving faith, the forgiveness of sins, and the preaching of the gospel. Here, God has given you the washing of holy baptism and the meal of his saving body and cleansing blood at this altar. For Jesus' sake, you stand before God and man and even Satan himself, heart clean, conscience clear, holy. For you've been washed clean and declared righteous by God Himself. You have the resurrection to tell you that. And no accuser can answer a word to that. No one can dare question it. And if they do, you tell them, my lawyer says I'm okay. My lawyer says I'm innocent. And so does the judge. Rejoice and give thanks, Jesus, your advocate, defender, and savior, who never loses, not one shall be snatched out of his hand. God grant us the grace to never forget it, no matter what happens, now and eternally. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ your Lord.